Well, we'll continue on here with the Church of the Laodiceans, or the Laodicean Church. We're not getting through it fast. It's actually got all worked up this morning, thinking about Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. And just the day that we're in the day of the Laodicean Church. And it's a culmination of the previous six. And the thing that I find very interesting in this is God measures our hearts by temperature. That's quite a... It hit me this morning, just the concept of God considering our hearts from the aspect of temperature. And remember, I think it was like 42 years ago, there was a guy that, I never forgot it, he was at a chalkboard. That's what we had in those days, was chalkboards. And he drew on one side cold and a line, and he drew on the other side hot on the other side. So there's this vast thing here. And there was, I don't know, 20, 30 of us in this room, and he went to each one of us, and he said, so where would you put the temperature of your heart at? You know, of course, everybody being humble, we're all kind of somewhere in the middle latitude of this thing. And not knowing that he was going to read this scripture. So we're all, you know, in this little temperate zone, as it were. And he read that scripture, and it just hit me like a hammer. And I thought, what a powerful word. And it's something I've always, it's a word that's always stayed with me, because part of the power of the Word of God is to bring us to the place of not just us seeing God, but also it gives us the ability to see us through the eyes of God. And that is kind of gets left out of the me first day we live in, is needing to see ourselves in the eyes of God. And in the seeing, in the glimpses that we are afforded in the scriptures of how God sees us, it there's a power in that. There is a wonder of God that's transmitted to us. I know my whole life there's always been, how do you see me, Lord? I don't want the declared righteousness. And I think any true heart in God is never satisfied with a declared righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is something within his spirit that is desirous to make us pure as he is pure. Peter says, be ye holy as he is holy. Well, wow, that's the more we know him, the greater the dichotomy that we become aware of between who he is and who we are. But we are not left to ourselves to make ourselves righteous. Isn't that good? I mean, that's what the gospel is all about, is the fact that I can't add one cubit to my stature. But what I can do is I can so yield my heart to God that he is able to produce in me his own expression, his own life. And so, let's maybe just go to Romans 8 for a second. If you Romans 8 is a chapter that, if you want to memorize a chapter, that's, you'll never go wrong with that one. And so what we have is a powerful ministration of God in the book of Romans. It's a ministration, it's a presentation of the gospel in a very complete form. You read Romans 7, and what do you read? The good I would, I can't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. And that is the cry of a person who is lacking the power of God. And it's a stage that we all go through. It is a... it's never meant by the Spirit of God to be your address or mine. It's not a place we're to dwell in. It's a place we walk through. And so, Paul's answer to Romans 7 is Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The biggest hurdle of what sin produces in a person is a sense of helplessness, a sense of striving, a sense of trying to work out your own salvation apart from the power of God. There's nothing worse than trying to work out your own salvation without God working his salvation in. So Paul says that you may work out what God is working in. And so it's a cooperation, it's a relationship. And so anyway, Paul says in Romans 8, Romans 8 verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, according to the flesh, by the power of the flesh, that's the Amplified version, sorry, ye shall die. And he's not talking physically here, he's talking spiritually. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Isn't that what we want? We want to walk in the power of his life. It's a cooperative thing where you and I find grace in God to stay in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And so there is a temperature of heart that comes to his own. There is a fire that burns. God, one of the descriptions of God in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in the book of Hebrews as well, but it says, our God is a consuming fire. Well, fire isn't just something God does. He doesn't just, you know, pronounce fire on a Sodom and Gomorrah. He is fire. And in the Old Testament, there's a scripture that says, who can abide the eternal burnings of our God? Who can stand in the courts of his fire? And so, I think, I was thinking back over my own experience with God when he came into my room one night, unsought. He put his fire in my heart. He put a cry within my heart for holiness. That isn't something that was resident in that man who was lost in absolute horror of condition. God comes and he puts his fire in you. And that fire is himself. It's not separated from him. It is him. And we read in the book of Acts, it says they were baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire is the sign of God in your life. And it says in Proverbs, it says where there is no fuel, the fire goes out. And so I wrote an article one time. I love the name of it. It's called The Wick. And in the Old Testament, they had a lampstand. And in the lamp, they would the obligation and the duty of the priests in those days was to keep oil in the lamp. And they would have to trim the wick and all that. So, and the fire that was used for the lamps in the tabernacle was the fire that fell when God, when they finished the tabernacle and everything was just as God wanted it, his fire fell. Fire is the sign. Fire has two sides to it. Ananias and Sapphira, they experienced a side of God's fire that we don't want to know about. But there is the fire of God that is the sign of his approval. And when they had built the tabernacle and everything was as it should be, the fire of God fell and they captured that fire. And that fire was to be used for all the sacrifices. That fire was used for the lampstand, for the offering of the incense unto God. It was his fire. And men with religion try to stir up a strange fire. It's a fire that's of the flesh. And it usually has to do with someone building something. And Hophni and Phinehas, they offered strange fire unto the Lord. They go, what's the difference? One fire is the same as another fire, no big deal. Well, guess what? They experienced the wrong side of God's fire. And so when God puts his fire in you, it's a sign of his approval. Men without fire, men and women without fire, don't know the approval of God. Elijah, he's challenging all the prophets of Baal, the religion of Israel at that day. And all day long, they're cutting themselves. They're going through their little rituals and no fire. And Elijah pours, this is in a day of drought. They hadn't had rain for 3.5 years. And he pours 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice. Not conducive to fire. And then he prays a simple little prayer. Oh God, if I have done all these things according to your will, let your fire fall. And it says the fire of God fell, consumed the sacrifice, and licked up all the water. We get to a place where that fire rules in our hearts. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. So here's Elijah in the full obedience to the Spirit of God. Very simple prayer. He isn't out there fasting for 87 days. He's not pleading with God. His prayer was based on obedience. And the fire of God fell. And so here we have a church that has usurped God's authority. They've produced their own church. I lived in Lloydminster, and a rich man there, he owned a big lumber yard, and he didn't like what was going on in Lloydminster, so he built a building and hired a pastor and built his church. I never forgot that. And but isn't that what we do today? And God is calling us to a place of having his fire be the very thing that directs our steps. And listen to the correlation here in verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, comma, this is all in the same sentence. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. How does God judge the temperature of his people? By what they do. He's never really been impressed with our words. what a man is revealed in what he does. And it says in Proverbs, even a child is known by what thing they do. You want to know a child? It doesn't take much. They don't hide anything. They're not very good at all the hypocrisy and the, they're just spontaneous, and God's calling us back to that place of being as a child. A child filled with the fire of God. So God says, I know your works. Your works, what you do in the secret places of your heart, what you do in your everyday life, tells me the temperature of your heart. I would that you were either cold or hot. You know, God has more respect for someone that says, I ain't doing you well, than someone who has enough warmth in their heart to make them feel comfortable, but not enough warmth to offer sacrifices to do his will in the daily life. The residue of warmth can become a deception. There is enough of a warmth there that you think you're okay. And so what does it say? If any man be a hearer of the word but not a doer, he deceiveth himself. There's enough residue of heat. You know, in the old days they used to heat up irons in the fire and then you'd throw it in bed and it would help keep you warm. Well, it's cooling down, but there's still enough warmth to cozy up to it and make you feel nice and warm. And coldness of heart and slumber go hand in hand. And the Greek, when the Greeks speak of sleep, Paul says to the church at Corinth, many of you sleep. Slumber is a state where you don't know you're slumbering. I wake up in the morning and I don't remember when I fell asleep. It's just all of a sudden you're like... So there is a need for us to keep our hearts on fire for God. Well, you go, well, now you're back into works again. But no. The way we keep the fire of God alive in our heart is maintaining our relationship with him. He is the fire. So you take the picture of the lamp, you got the oil, the flame ain't yours. And God uses and has chosen to use the frailty of you and me, this little piece of string, to be the medium to draw oil to feed the flame. Isn't that a good picture? I mean, that wick has got no capacity for the fire. And if it becomes the fuel, it doesn't last very long. It's a little... But as it abides in the Holy Spirit, it's able to feed the flame of God within your heart. And I just love that picture. I'm not very sharp, so pictures convey a lot to me. And we are the wick. And so Jude, one chapter of Jude, and I love Jude. I think I kind of know him in my own heart. He's writing, he's sitting down to write a letter to some people. And he wants to write encouragement. And let's just go to that. Because I don't think it's without precedence that Jude is the book right next to the book of Revelation. Jude in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He's sitting down and he just wants to share the joy of fellowship and communion with the saints. He wants to just write in the common salvation of... And that word is koinonia. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. They talk about the common faith back in those days. And he says, I just, my heart was bursting to sit down and write of the good things of our common salvation. But there's a change in the spirit. But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. See, there was a change in his heart. The fire of God fell and said, you got to exhort the people to contend for their faith, the faith that has been deposited in you in Christ Jesus. No man works up his own faith. Faith is a gift of the Spirit of God. It's a free gift of God. No man can come to God except he believes that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so a heart that is on fire with God is a heart that is dwelling in God. It's a heart that contends for its own faith. It's a heart that is ever looking to God to sustain the flame of God, the fire of God, the wonder of God. And in that wonder and in that power and in that light, we see God. Because fire is not only, it's interesting in the Greek, they have different words for fire. One of the words means to illuminate. You know, back in those days, you had to light a lamp to see. You didn't go to a light switch and just click. And so it says where Peter was standing by the fire in the book of Acts, and Jesus is being tried, and this little girl, it says a little servant girl, points at Peter and says, you were with him. This little girl, Peter folds like a cheap tent in a rainstorm. And it's the word used for fire there is to illuminate. Peter's faith was being illuminated at that moment. And so fire not only burns, it not only consumes, but it also illuminates. And what does it say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Isn't that same fire of God that burns all that's not of him in you is the very same fire that illuminates him in his word. Men and women who have fire in their heart, they see God in his word. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why? Because purity is the result of the flame of God burning within your heart. So Jude writes, I never even got to that scripture. Jude writes and says, let's go back to Jude. Ah, sorry. Right at the end there, Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What does the verse before it say? But ye beloved, building up yourselves. See, there is a cooperation of your heart and mind in God. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Praying in the Holy Ghost. It's that wick, the flame and the oil. You keep your wick in the oil of God. You keep yourselves in the power of His Spirit. Paul says, I pray constantly. I'm always in prayer. There's always that thing going on in my heart. And I remember one time my mom, her and my dad were way up north, northern Saskatchewan, all by themselves, no fellowship, and they had an experience with God. And, you know, I had received the baptism of the Spirit, started speaking in tongues, started sharing that with my mom. And so they're up there in the middle of nowhere, and my dad said, we're going to fast today, and we're going to ask God to give us His Holy Spirit. This is amazing to me. And so at the end of the day, my dad goes down and he lays hands on my mom. And they both start speaking in tongues. Wow, that is so cool to me. And someone came to the door and my mom goes to the door and she's speaking in tongues. And she didn't want to stop because she's afraid it would never happen again. So she meets someone at the door and she's speaking in tongues. And she's just like, but you can't seek God and not find. That's an impossibility. God would be a liar if you sought him and he didn't answer. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. And the James is a little more. I like James. He's fairly blunt, you know. He says, you have not because you ask not. I was talking to one man in town years ago, and he said, well, God hasn't put it in my heart to ask for the Holy Spirit. And you're like, really? And that's a heart that has no fire. I mean, when I got saved, I started reading the Word of God, and everything that's in there, I mean, I knew it a few weeks old in the Lord, everything in here is supposed to be in here. And if there's a discrepancy between here and here, I'm the one with the problem, because he ain't going to change. So the only way I'm going to have relationship with him is I have to change. God says in the Old Testament, I love this scripture, and if we could, I hold that scripture up before God all the time in my own heart. God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's God's secret for relationship. And I want to bring my heart into full agreement with his. And that's what that fire is all about. That fire is God's gift to you. And so God says, I know thy works. You know, this thing called the fire of God, it'll produce not only a consuming of things in you, it'll make you a lamp to the world. What did Jesus say? So let your light so shine that they may see by your good works your heavenly Father. Jesus said, you are a city. He's speaking to his church. You are a city set on a hill. Wow. And his call is to so let your light shine. He isn't saying you create your light. This is a let life. The fire that burns in here has to shine out there, you know. So, I mean, you think about it, you get, you know, back in the early days when I lived way up in northern Saskatchewan, we didn't have power. We had a generator we would run 4 hours at a time. So a lot of the night you're without power, you're without light. And so you'd have this little cigarette lighter in your trying to see something, you know, trying to see what time it is at night or something. We didn't have iPhones back in those days. And the size of the fire determined the light you got from it. So a cigarette lighter doesn't work really all that well. People don't even know what cigarette lighters are anymore. But boy, I'm really feeling old here. But the size and the intensity of the fire determines the light that shines forth. And so these men on the day of the baptism, the day of Pentecost, that Holy Ghost fell, and these men and women, there was 120 of them in this room, and they're hiding. Jesus been crucified. They're leaderless. They're just meeting, but there's something burning in their hearts. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so they're gathered together and they're hiding. You know, you didn't want to go out there and start preaching Christ because he's dead in their mind. He's appeared to them several times, but he's there. He's separate from them. And we got to see that the word Emmanuel, the promise in Isaiah 9:6, behold, a woman shall be with child and shall give forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, God is taking that to another level. It's no longer God with us. It's God in us. You got to see the ramifications of that. Watchman Nee says, the glory of the gospel is not God and not us, The glory of the gospel is God in us. That wick finding the power of the Holy Ghost, burning with the eternal fire of God himself. We are the wonder. A people that are filled with the fire of God know the wonder of the wick. They know they're nothing in themselves. They're not going around, look at how bright I'm shining. You know, I'm pretty cool. I gave a prophecy last week. Big whoops. The fire is God's fire. And the more his fire burns, the more we become aware of our fragility and the fact that we are but a mere wick in the wonder of God. But how powerful is that? Without the wick, there is no light. Without the wick, there is no fire. And the secret of the power of God within you is not by studying his word. It's by experiencing his presence. Big difference. Men, you look at the life of Job, and I mean, you read the life of Job and you go, this guy, he had a walk with God. He had a powerful walk with God. I mean, it's said of him in the early chapters, he would walk to the gates of the city. Back in those days, the gates, the elders would sit at the gates. The elders of a city would sit at the gates and they'd watch the coming and going. They're concerned about their city. They didn't have this big government thing back then. They had elders that would sit at the gate and they'd watch who's coming in and they'd watch who's going out. And they're concerned over the welfare of their city and how the Church of Jesus Christ needs elders of that stature. It's not a position that men assign them. It is a watchfulness of what goes on within their community. It's a little side note. But anyway, it says, when Job walked up to the city, the elders would stop talking because of the wisdom that he walked in, the character in which he carried himself. He had an impeccable life. And we see at the end of the story, you know, Job has this ongoing conversation with his three friends. We all have friends like that. We have these little heated discussions. And I got to mention this. It got so heated there for a while. Job looked at his three friends and he said, surely all wisdom will die when you three perish. I mean, it got pretty heated. He called them physicians of no value in another place. And but at the end, God rebukes these three. And then he speaks to Job and he says, where were you when I created the world? And he asks all these questions and Job throws up his hands. And he says, I don't know anything, Lord. And then Job makes a powerful statement, and this is the transition when men go from learning to seeing. That's a powerful transition in every person's life with God. Job says, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's where I want you to be. Because when you see God, you got no more questions. He's the one that asks the questions. You are now touching the divine. You are touching something eternal. And all of the unbelief in your heart fades. And you find a faith and a fire within your heart that is no longer questions. It's no longer filled with perplexity. It's filled with the assurance of who God is. Never stop seeking God till you have your own experience in him, where you touch the hem of his garment. Like, what did the woman say? If I but just touch him. Everything in me is going to be right if I but touch him. And that's, who put that fire there? Who put that within her? God did. And her son, I mean, she suffered and she's got all kinds of issues internally. But something in her heart says, if I just but touch him, if I just touch him. And she touches him, and all of a sudden, the fear and wonder of God fills her whole being. She's got no more questions anymore. And so that's where life starts. Life in God starts when you touch him. Questions fade like a leaf in a fire. They're just evaporated. Eviscerated is a better word. I like that word. And it's in the touching of him. And the problem with this Laodicean church, they didn't even know they had a need for God. Let's go to that. I got carried away here. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. I'd rather have you 100%, God says, dead than mostly dead, as the movie says. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What does that mean? Well, we read earlier to a promise to another people. It says, to him that overcometh, I will confess your name before my Father. Here, Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because of your coldness, your lukewarmness. Why is God angry? Because when you're lukewarm, what does it say? Because thou sayest. See, God knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows our works reveal our hearts. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. God's word says I'm righteous. And knowest not. See, that declared righteousness has to be maintained. What did he say to another church? There are a few, even in Sardis, who have kept their garments white. The garment of salvation requires your tenacity, your diligence, to keep your heart aflame for God. And knowest not that you are, this is the gospel, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God has an answer for it. And I don't want to get too long today, so we're going to stop at the fire of God. And what a powerful picture of the ministration of God to our hearts. And the closer you get to him in your own private heart, the brighter your light will be. The more you'll see in his word. And the more you see him, the more you see yourself. That's the wonder of this dichotomy. And grace becomes more significant in the seeing of him. Because in the seeing of him, you see yourself. And your need for grace is proportional to the depth of your desire to walk in righteousness with him. Your need for grace is found in the seeing of him. And that's the beauty of this thing, is that fire that burns within your life. It says the light of God burneth more and more unto the perfect day. That's not a direct quote. That's a message quote. It's all a message. But But the lamp of God is to burn brighter and brighter as the impediments of our life, as our wick becomes more aware of its place in the economy of God. You see, there's an economy of God that he has to bring us into. And when we see our need of the Holy Spirit, we start desiring to live in it. We desire to start walking in it. We desire that that Holy Spirit would feed the flame of God. That we would become, like, what's Gideon's army? There's a host of the Midianites out there. God picks 300. And they go to battle with a pitcher and a lamp. And you're like, that's not exactly a comfortable place to be. And God's word to them was, break the pitcher and blow the trumpet. And the flame of God, God's got an answer for this Midianite world we live in. Okay, you got the flame of God. I mean, I meet people and you just sense the flame within their hearts. And then God has to come along and break our vessel. Eesh. He's got to break your confidence. He's got to break that self-will, that rah-rah me thing. But what happens when he breaks the vessel? The light shines forth. And they who have been called of God sound the trumpet of God. And victory is known. So keep the flame alive, the breakings will come. Surely. But the breakings, you got to see this in God. He takes you through hard and difficult things and he's breaking you. He's breaking you that the light of him may shine forth. I just love that all that God is doing in your life is to have you know the frailty of your own wick, the wonder of his flame, and in the breaking of the vessel, the shining forth of God goes forth into the earth. And so the word of the Lord to all of us is, so let your light so shine as a lamp in a dark place, that the world may see through what? Through your doings. And I don't think, and there's, you know, I don't think that God is talking about mowing your neighbor's yard. It says that they may see your good works and glorify God. I'm not making light of mowing your neighbor's yard, because if God puts that on your heart, that is your light. That is your work for that moment. But God is bringing us into a place where Paul and Barnabas prayed for someone, they're healed, and the whole city goes, oh my goodness, who are these men? And if we do the things that are put before us, if God puts it on your heart to mow someone's yard, go mow it. Because if you're faithful in the little things, God brings you into the greater things. And so whatever he puts in your heart today, you do. And that's his promise of a greater tomorrow. And so, Lord, make us lights in this world, but lights that shine because his flame is in our hearts.